Hello, ladies and gentlemen. This is Dan Trotter, Pretty Good Bible Studies. I am now in Genesis chapter 11. I'm going to cover verses 10 through 32, which is a genealogy giving the descendants of Shem. Our context is this. In the first nine verses of chapter 11 of Genesis, we looked at the Tower of Babel. Now, of course, genealogy is a little rough to get through. We're going to take a short trip through this genealogy, try to give some perspective to it without getting lost too badly in the details. Most of these people are lost, and we don't know who they are. Well, first of all, it's the records of Shem. Verse 10, these are the family records of Shem. I'm not going to read this genealogy to you. I'm just going to pick parts out of it. Now, Shem, this genealogy of Shem has 10 people in it, just like the genealogy of righteous Seth, as the NIV Study Bible points out. There are some differences. In this genealogy, there are no total figures for ages at each person's death, and each person's description doesn't end with, quote, and he died. I don't know what that means, but there is some difference. There's possibly some symbolism here. People, if you look at the Wikipedia article on the genealogies in Genesis, there's talk of symbolism, which I don't go into too much. There are 10 people, though, in Seth's genealogy and in Shem's genealogy, and this is probably symbolic to show that the righteous seed is continuing from Adam to Noah to Abraham. Adam to Noah in Seth's genealogy, from Noah to Abraham here in Shem's genealogy. 10 is the number of manyness or completion, perfection, sort of like the number 7 is too. 7 is a divine number. And so there's perhaps some symbolism there. Now, the NIV Study Bible points out that this genealogy covers the centuries between Shem and Abram as briefly as possible, because that's the purpose of this genealogy, is to get us from Adam to righteous Seth to righteous Noah to righteous Abraham, who believed God and was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now, some of the names in this genealogy differ in the Hebrew and the Septuagint text. The NIV note in the NIV translation has some details of those differences. Luke used the Septuagint version. This Old Testament version here is translated from the Masoretic text, and so you have some differences, nothing to worry about. Now, Shem is notable for his descendants. This genealogy is a famous one. For example, here's some people in his genealogy: Abraham, Isaac, the 12 patriarchs, Manasseh and Ephraim, Joseph, Benjamin, etc., etc., etc. Then, of course, this King David is in this genealogy, and Solomon, the wise King Solomon, is in this genealogy, and most important of all, Jesus the Messiah is in Shem's genealogy. Now, in verse 10, it says that Shem lived 100 years and fathered Arpachshad 2 years after the flood. 100 years is sort of short, considering how old these antediluvians lived. That's pretty short, but he made use of his short time, produced offspring that eventually produced Jesus the Messiah. Now notice when it says fathered, father may mean ancestor, not necessarily a literal father. Could mean ancestor. Fathered could mean ancestor, because all these genealogies perhaps have gaps in them. That's controverted, but I just point that out to you in case you want to get involved in that controversy. Now let's look at some individuals in this genealogy. In verse 26, we have Abram. Briefly, it goes like this. Nahor Sr. had Terah, and Terah had Nahor Jr., and Nahor Jr.'s brother Abram, and Abram and Nahor Jr.'s brother Haran. Haran dies in Ur of the Chaldees, down there toward the Persian Gulf. And when Haran died, he had a son called Lot, who, of course, is famous because Lot ended up in Sodom. And so the three sons of Terah are Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Haran dies down there in Ur, and so the two remaining sons with their father Terah, the two remaining sons being Abram and Nahor Jr., Abram and Nahor Jr. and their wives, they move up with Terah to go to Haran. Now, Haran is a city at the far eastern end of Turkey, today's Turkey, in the Syrian desert. There's right in the crook of the Euphrates River, up toward the north end of the Euphrates River. It's still there, if ISIS hasn't destroyed it yet. You can look on Wikipedia and see a nice picture of the ruins, this little small village next to these ruins. And anyway, Terah, Abram, Nahor and Lot are in Haran, and then, called by God, Abram leaves his father Terah in Haran, and Abram takes his nephew Lot, that's the human, not the city now, the human Haran's son who died in Ur, and the son Lot went up to the city that was named like his father was, his deceased father was named. So Lot is up in Haran. Abram takes Lot and also his wife Sarah, and they go to the promised land, and then they become pilgrims and wanderers in a strange land as they establish a beachhead for the kingdom of God. That's roughly in a nutshell what's happening here. Notice that Abram later became the famous Abraham. I think Abraham means father of many nations. Now these three sons, Abraham, Nahor, and Haran, that are down there in Ur, they might not be listed in the order of their ages, as the NIV Study Bible and Gill and Clark say. Abram might have been listed first by way of dignity, as Adam Clark says. Minor point. Now, we probably ought to talk about Ur, where Abraham was born and raised. Ur, most people say it's on the Euphrates in southern Iraq. Most of the maps have it there without a question mark. NIV Study Bible mentions an alternate place in northern Mesopotamia. I don't know what that means. Most everybody says it's down there in the south, so that's what I'm going to go with. Ur was excavated by the famous archaeologist Leonard Woolley between 1922 and 1934. And so the city had attained a level of civilization and culture, a high level of civilization and culture, before Abraham was even born. Abraham, by the way, according to Wikipedia, was born in 1948. I've seen 1951 for a birth date. I like that one because I was born in 1951 AD. Abraham was born in 1951 BC. But at any rate, this is right around the time, the archaeology shows that Ur, right around the time of Abraham, was very high civilization. In fact, one of the kings of Ur, King Ur-Nammu, is famous for his law code in ancient Mesopotamia. Now let's get down in the weeds a little bit more. First of all, in verse 30, well, excuse me, I don't want to go to verse 30 yet. I want to mention Peleg in verse 19. Well, verse 18, Peleg lived 30 years and fathered Reu. After he fathered Reu, Peleg lived 209 years and fathered other sons and daughters. Well, he's kind of lost there in the middle of that genealogy, but he's mentioned also in the Table of Nations in Genesis 10:25. Genesis 10:25 says this, Eber, that's the father of the Hebrews. Eber had two sons. One was named Peleg, for during his day the earth was divided. His brother was named Joktan. Now, Peleg means division, and so people say this is the division of the languages that happened at the Tower of Babel, and he was named after that. Division, division of the language. Languages. This is speculation, of course. Nobody knows for sure. Terah, Abraham's father, was an idolater. He was the first of the line of Shem that fell off into idolatry, as John Gill says. And in fact, this is my speculation, maybe Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees, because his father was into idolatry and wanted to get out. I don't know, they went to Haran, there was idolatry there too. Maybe Ur left Haran because his father was into idolatry. Sometimes you got to put God before your family. That just happens sometimes, unfortunately. Now we can move on down into the genealogy in verse 30. Well, let's start with verse 29. Abram and Nahor took wives. Now, Abram and Nahor were the two surviving brothers, sons of Terah down there in Ur. Haran died. But Abram and Nahor are still alive. They took wives. Abram's wife was named Sarah, and Nahor's wife was named Milcah. She was the daughter of Haran. That's the human Haran, not the city, the human Haran, who died in Ur. Milcah was Haran's daughter, and Milcah married Nahor, her uncle. Now you say, marrying a niece? That's perverted. Well, this is before the Levitical Code. This was very early in the history of the human race when the gene pool was large. There was not a problem with defective people being born because of the gene pool being too small to be able to handle it. Just like Cain obviously married his sister. And so that's how you explain that. Now, Haran not only had Milcah, who married Uncle Nahor Jr., but Haran had another daughter named Iscah. And interestingly enough, some people say that Iscah is Sarah. Well, if that's true, Iscah is Abraham's niece, his brother, deceased brother Haran's daughter, his niece, Iscah, which means that Abraham would marry his niece. Well, I don't know how you go with that, because we know from other scriptures in Genesis 20 that Abraham married Sarah, his sister, or his half-sister, not his niece. So I'm going to not say that Iscah is Abraham's niece. But at any rate, verse 30 says, Sarah was unable to conceive. She did not have a child. Kind of a strange thing to put in a genealogy. Well, the NIV Study Bible says there's a reason for this. A reason that Sarah's barrenness is emphasized. It's to show that God's people post-Babel would not come through natural generation. In other words, it's going to take the power of God. Now, God often does that. He takes the younger before the older, Jacob before Esau. Circumcision itself was a symbol of the cutting of the power of human beings to regenerate themselves. God doesn't like to do things through the flesh. He likes to do things through his spirit, not by might, not by power, but by through my spirit, says the Lord God. Now, let's talk about Sarah being Abraham's half-sister. Here's the way it works. Terah was Abraham's father, and Terah had more than one wife. He had another wife that was not Abraham's mother. This other wife had Sarah as a daughter. So that means Sarah was Terah's daughter and Abraham's half-sister. Now, let's see how that fits in with the one of the two famous incidences when Abraham had Sarah taken into the harem of a pagan king. We read in Genesis 20, verse 2, Abraham said about his wife Sarah, "She is my sister." So King Abimelech of Gerar had Sarah brought to him. Now, King Abimelech of Gerar was a king of a little kingdom that's right south of Gaza, right between Israel and Egypt. As you leave southern Israel and head into Egypt, small kingdom. And Abraham was concerned about the people of the kingdom appropriating his wife because she was beautiful. And so to avoid trouble, he said, "She's my sister." So the king took her into his harem. Now, of course, a lot of people think that this is not Abraham's finest hour. I can make a defense of Abraham because he probably knew that once you go into a harem, it's a year before the king ever gets around to having sex with you. The concubine has got to be coiffed and perfumed and dressed and trained and all that kind of stuff. And so he probably figured she was all right. So he got rid of the immediate danger of having her kidnapped from him. So I can make a case for that. But at any rate, people disagree on that. But the fact is, Abraham said she was my sister. And in verse 12, in Genesis 20, we read, "Besides, she really is my sister," Abraham tells Abimelech. "She really is my sister, the daughter of my father, though not the daughter of my mother." In other words, my half-sister, and she became my wife. So Abraham married his half-sister, and likewise, it was all right to marry a half-sister back then because this was early. The gene pool was large. This was before the Levitical law that forbade such things. Now let's move on now to verse 31. Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, Haran's son. Now Haran, remember, was the brother of Abraham who had died prematurely in Ur. And this is in Ur we're talking about. Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, Haran's son, and his daughter-in-law Sarah. Doesn't mention Nahor. I don't know. I assume Nahor went up to Haran with them. I don't know. It's not mentioned. But at any rate, Lot and Sarah are mentioned, and they went up from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. And as I mentioned, Haran is on the eastern end of Turkey, right as you go towards Syria. Ur of the Chaldeans is right where the Euphrates and the Tigris River come together, right before the Persian Gulf, before that little branch of water whose Arabic name I can't ever remember. But right down there in that area, you have Ur. I remember I was on a trip. I was in Italy, and a retired military officer was on the trip, and he said he had been in the Iraq during to the Iraq war, and somehow he was privileged to go down to the southern end of Iraq and look at the remains of Ur. And he was with an archaeologist, and the archaeologist very confidently said, "Yeah, we think we found the tomb of Abraham down there." But oh boy, I wish I could have followed up on that, but I haven't. But Ur down there is mentioned with other towns. If you read ancient Mesopotamian history, ancient Near Eastern history, names that are very familiar, Lagash, Erech. Erech's actually mentioned in the Table of Nations. Nippur, Babylon. But Ur is right down there on the Euphrates, right before the Euphrates runs into the Tigris River. Now, let me give you Abram's dates now. His birth was 1948 and his death was 1638 B.C. According to Wikipedia, I figure those dates are as close as any. Let's talk about Haran, where they went to. The Hebrew for Haran, the city, is spelled differently than Haran, the person, the deceased brother of Abram. Haran is famous because the moon god was worshipped there, just like the moon god was worshipped at Ur. I think your name was Sin, appropriate name. And I think Nabonidus's a female relative, I think it was Nabonidus's mother, one of the last king of Babylon, before Babylon fell to the Persians. One of the things that got people upset with Nabonidus, if I remember correctly, is that he was supporting the moon goddess cult up there in Haran. In fact, I think his mother was the high priest of the moon god worship enterprise up there. And it got the people in Babylon mad because they liked Marduk and they didn't like Sin, the moon goddess. So Haran is relatively famous in early ancient Near Eastern history. Now, Terah was an idolater. Why did he move from Ur to Haran, John Gill says? Ask. Well, maybe it was because the call of God to Abram to move from Ur to Haran. And Abram said, God called me. And Terah says, okay, well, that makes sense. I'll go with you. John Gill also says that Terah probably listened to Abram and repented of his idolatry. Well, that's speculation. Who don't know? But at any rate, Terah goes up to Haran, but he stops there. He doesn't go into the promised land from Haran to Canaan land. John Gill speculates that the reason for that was that Haran was so agreeable to Terah that he didn't want to leave the place. Or perhaps Terah caught a fatal disease in Haran and couldn't leave the place. All right, let's look at this question one more time about Sarah being Abraham's half-sister. Again, I mentioned some people think that she was Iscah, the brother of Milcah, the sister of Milcah, the two daughters of Haran, in which case Abraham would be marrying his niece, not his half-sister. Well, I don't know if you take the niece of Abraham position, I don't see how you reconcile that with Genesis 20, 12 and 20, where Abraham tells Abimelech, the king of Gerar, point blank, she's my sister. I don't know how you get around that unless you want to say Abraham's lying, which I don't believe he would do that. However, Adam Clark mentions this minor controversy by saying this, quote, many words are made use of in describing Lot and Sarah, and yet still we are left pretty much in the dark who Sarah was. For as Ibn Ezra observes, if she was the sister of Abram and the daughter of Terah, the scripture would have said, Terah took Abram his son and Sarah his daughter and wife of Abram. Now that's an interesting point because the scripture doesn't say that Terah took Sarah his daughter. It says in verse 31 of Genesis 11, Terah took his daughter-in-law Sarah, his son Abram's wife, not his daughter, but his daughter-in-law. Well, now Sarah was his daughter-in-law because Sarah was married to Abram his son. Sarah was probably also his daughter because she was born of one of his wives. Well, that's a tempest in a teapot in my humble opinion. One more point before we leave this genealogy. The word Chaldeans, I just immediately assume that's Babylon, but sometimes it's understood to comprise the whole of Babylon, as Adam Clark says, but sometimes it's understood to mean a southern province of Babylon towards the Arabian desert as you go south in the cradle of civilization between the Tigris and Euphrates rivers. So just remember that sometimes it's southern Babylonia, sometimes it's all of Babylonia. Ladies and gentlemen, that's it for Seth's genealogy. Probably too much detail. Got in the weeds a little bit much. Just remember the whole point of this is to get us to Abraham, whose faith was reckoned to him as righteousness, and Abraham, who was in the godly line of, who was a descendant of Noah, the preacher of righteousness, and Noah was a descendant of Seth, the righteous Seth, not the evil Cain. And so now we are prepared to go to our next chapter, which is Genesis 12, verses 1 through 9. We'll talk about the call of Abram by God to get him into the promised land. I hope you stay tuned for that audio. I hope you enjoyed this one.